amazing words in the verses of those hymns. I was very close at one point to actually using the verses of that hymn as a point each for the message this evening. I haven't quite done that, but a number of the things that are picked up by the hymn writer in that great hymn we'll be looking at this evening. For those of you who were there on Friday evening, when I tell you we've got 6 points, let me tell you, I had my 6 points written down before I got to hear Stuart Ollies on Friday with his 6 points, so I'm not just copying, just in case you wondered. I doubt whether he's copying me as well, by the way. Now then, living the Spirit-filled life. Well, last week we were looking at the subject of joy. But let's face it, there are many circumstances and experiences that we go through when the last thing we would say we're feeling is joy. Let's be honest with one another. You've been through things. And if someone asked you to think of one word to describe how that was, the last word you would choose to use is joy. We've all been through such circumstances. We're not always going to feel joyful necessarily, but we can nevertheless still be at peace. There's a wonderful order to these words in this verse. You might not always feel joy, but you can nevertheless still be at peace. What is this peace that the Bible speaks of? What is the peace that the Holy Spirit brings? Well, of course, let me just remind you that all of these things that are recorded there in Galatians 5, all of those things are seen in their fullest and in their most pure form in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great thing that we need to remember is that as Christians, when we first get converted, an immediate change takes place. And then a process of change follows on. But there is an immediate and an instant change. The moment we are saved, the moment that we are saved, we're no longer under God's wrath and condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we are forgiven. And we stand before God justified. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with our sins in full through his death and resurrection. His righteousness has been put to my account, and the moment I'm saved, that is my position before God. I don't have to go through some really lengthy, complicated process in order to get there. I am placed there by God in his grace and mercy. An instant and immediate change. And I'm raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. And I am fully alive. I don't become half alive or a quarter alive. I'm fully alive in Christ at the moment of my conversion. And all of a sudden, because of the work of God's Spirit within me, as we heard a little of from John chapter 14, all of a sudden my whole nature has changed. Straight away. And all of a sudden, the things of God begin to take such, they make such a difference to me. And they're suddenly real to me. And an understanding immediately floods into my heart and my mind and my soul. And it's immediate, it's instant. It happens because God has done this amazing miracle of grace in my life. It's God's power and work that's done it, you see. And it's immediate and it's there. So many, I become his child. I'm adopted there and then. Don't have to go through a lengthy adoption process that will at some point become concluded. It's immediate. Spirit comes in. He is the Spirit of adoption who causes me to cry out, Abba, Father. So there are certain things that the Bible says that there's this immediate change that takes place. My standing before God is changed immediately. But at the same time, as most of you have discovered, there is a process of change that also begins from that point onward. And steadily, 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 as God's Spirit continues to do his work in my life, more and more, these graces which are seen fully and perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more, they begin to take effect in me. And more, I'm being conformed to the likeness of my Saviour. The Bible calls it sanctification. Actually, the Bible calls the first bit sanctification as well. This process of sanctification takes place, and these graces grow and grow. We're filled with love in a way that we never had love before, in a way that we were never capable of loving before. And we have a joy that, unlike everyone else in the world, is not linked to my circumstances the way it used to be. And we receive peace. Peace. Now, what can we say about these peace? Well, I've got six things to say. Number one, the starting point is that we are at peace with God. That's what lies at the heart of it all. I am at peace with God. That makes all the difference. Listen to a few scriptures. Let's begin in Romans chapter 5, the opening verse. Therefore, writes the apostle, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Much more then, from verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I had God's wrath heading my way. That's not a peaceful position. But that wrath has been taken away from me. And I'm at peace with God. Verse 10 of Romans 5. For if, when we were enemies, an enemy is a pretty serious thing. We've just been remembering the 70th anniversary of Victory in Europe Day, the end of hostilities. Our nation faced an enemy. It was serious stuff, the Second World War. An enemy is not to be trifled with. An enemy is not to be taken lightly. An enemy is to be taken seriously. When we were enemies. Is there anyone here this evening and you're not a Christian? Do you understand that you have made yourself to be God's enemy? Enemy. That's a strong word, isn't it? That's not a peaceable position to be in. From 39 to 45 in the last century, our nation was not at peace. It was at war. But peace came. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Hostilities were brought to an end by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that God himself has done what is necessary in order to bring that hostility to a close. Because I could never have done it. And neither can you. But God has done it. We have peace. And having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead And because he lives forever, in him we have newness of life. In baptism, when we're baptized in water, we have this symbol, this picture of us dying with Christ through his crucifixion. We were crucified with him and raised to newness of life with him, because he was raised to newness of life. We've been saved by Christ's life. Not only that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I'm at peace with God. His wrath has gone. His anger has gone. His condemnation has gone. Christ has dealt with it all. I'm no longer his enemy. I'm his friend. I'm his child. What a wonderful position of peace God has put us into. Listen to Paul when he writes to the Colossian church. This is Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. He says this: "It pleased the Father that in the Lord Jesus Christ all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." The Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood, and through that shedding of blood has paid in full the penalty that I owed. I'm no longer a debtor. I'm no longer estranged from God. Christ has made peace for me. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we take the bread and the cup, we're remembering that Christ has brought peace to my soul. At Calvary, peace was established there. You who once were alienated, and here's this word again, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. I'm at peace with God. Are you? Are you? Because you can be tonight. Because the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and came to put you at peace with God. Would you not accept this wonderful gift? Why would you continue to go on being an enemy of God when you can have this peace? Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. 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 But in everything. See the contrast? Be anxious for nothing in everything. You notice that? How can I be anxious for nothing? Take everything to God in prayer. Now, if I don't take everything to God in prayer, don't be surprised if I don't know what it's like to be anxious for nothing. Because there's things I haven't taken. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell him. Tell him those things that weigh upon you heavily. Tell him. Pour it out to him. Because this verse comes with a glorious promise. When you do that, the peace of God. This is not a peace you have to try and find for yourself. This is God's own peace, which is put to you. God will visit you and fill you with his peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Your heart and your mind will be guarded. All of your affections will be guarded. All of your thinking will be guarded. You'll be at peace. We're at peace with God because of all that Christ has done. And that's the wonderful offer of the gospel, you see, that you right now can be at peace with your Creator. Wow. Not his enemy anymore. All those barriers that stood before you and God, Christ has brought tumbling down. They've all been removed. I could never remove them. You could never remove them. Christ has removed them all. Peace with God. Do you know it? Number two. We receive God's peace from God. Now, we've already had that there in Philippians. The peace of God will guard you. Let's think about that a little bit more. The peace of God. We receive God's peace from God. Do you remember what we read in John chapter 14? The helper. Now, the word that is used in the Greek is an interesting word. Some of you will have heard that the Holy Spirit has a title called Paraclete. That word comes from the Greek word that's used here, Parakletos. It actually means advocate. It means one who draws alongside you. God himself, in the person of his Spirit, is going to be sent from heaven, and he will draw alongside you. Some Bible translations, instead of the word helper, use the word counselor. The Old King James Version uses the one I prefer, comforter. Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. And he comes to bring God's peace to you and to me. Jesus said, this comforter, he'll teach you everything you need to know. And then Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. The very peace that Christ knew, he gives to his people. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. How does the world give? Well, the things that the world offer are often shady, dodgy, unreliable, come with all kinds of conditions. That's not how Christ gives. Christ just gives fully and freely and completely and perfectly. The Lord Jesus says, I am giving you my peace because of my Spirit whom I'm sending into you. Which is why we read in Galatians 5 that peace is one of these graces that God's Spirit brings. This is a promise that we have in God's Word for Christian believers. And the Lord wants us to walk in his promises and to know these things that Christ has for us. And the Bible makes it clear. How do we get to know this peace? Well, we pray. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. We get down on our knees and we pour out our hearts to the Lord and we draw close to Christ. And God promises he'll give you peace. A peace that comes from heaven. We read in the scriptures that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And one of the good and perfect gifts that God is ready to give is his peace. It's a gift he gives. We read in James chapter 3, do you remember we studied that recently on Wednesday nights, the wisdom that is from above. And remember in James we saw that if we're lacking wisdom, we're to come to God and ask for it and he'll give it. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable. There's a wisdom that God will give if you ask him. And one of the characteristics of this wisdom that we receive as Christian people is that it makes us peaceable. It brings a sense of peace, this wisdom. Because it makes us think the way God would have us think. It makes us think from the perspective of God's kingdom and not from the perspective of this sinful world in which we live. It makes us think according to those things that please God, not those things that displease him. It makes us think according to those things that give glory and honour to our God, not those things that bring shame upon his name. It makes us think as we're supposed to think. And when we find ourselves in that kind of relationship with our God, one of the wonderful things is that we have this peace. And we ourselves are peaceable people. And as the verse continues, gentle, willing to yield. Peace isn't just an emotion that we begin to enjoy. Peace is actually a characteristic that we begin to live out. Peace is a characteristic that begins to touch the lives of others. We're peaceable people. And because we have God's peace, and because we are at peace with God, the lives of those that we touch, we bring peace into that situation. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Christians are to be peacemakers. How can we be? Because we have this peace that is from God. It's God's peace, God's wisdom, and it makes us this kind of person. We're no longer troublemakers. We're no longer the people who cause quarrels. We're peaceable. Accord instead of discord. That's us, isn't it? What else can we say? Well, a little more quickly now. I've just pulled out four things that are quite practical things about this peace. And I want us to look at four examples from the New Testament. The first example is found in Luke chapter 8. And there we have a story of a man who was wonderfully healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read all the verses, but you might just like to have it open in front of you and remind yourself about this particular situation. Let me just read a couple of verses just to give you a flavour for what's going on. Luke chapter 8, and the story begins at verse 26. They reach a place on the shore of Galilee called the Gadarenes, and there's a man there, and it says for a long time he's worn no clothes, he doesn't live in a house, he lives in the tombs, and he falls down at the feet of Jesus. "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." And really what that man meant was, please don't torment me any more than I'm already tormented, because this was one tormented man. He was one tormented man. It says in verse 29, he has this unclean spirit within him. It had often seized him. He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds, was driven by the demon into the wilderness. This is a desperate, desperate man. And he met Jesus. And Jesus met him with grace. And he met him with mercy. And he met him with compassion. And after Jesus had dealt with this man, we read in verse 35, all the people who'd heard about it went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Clothed and in his right mind. This peace is the peace of a sound mind. The Apostle Paul talks about the mind an awful lot through the New Testament. This man was literally out of his mind. He had no peace. And he met Jesus one day. And in a moment, he had a sound mind. And he was at peace. It's what Jesus does. The gospel puts us back into our right mind. Many of the ills and evils and problems and difficulties that you see in the world around us are because even the best of men and women are not in their right mind. not the way God thinks about it. All of our politicians, they do their best, but they're not in their right mind. But when you come to Christ, God gives you a sound mind. You begin to think the way God created you to think. You think about God the way you should. You think about others the way you should. You think about yourself the way you should. You think about God's world the way you should. 6 days of creation isn't stupid to us. It makes perfect sense. Because I'm in a sound mind. The world out there thinks I've lost my marbles. I haven't. I've got them. I was without my marbles. Now I have them. It's them who's lost their marbles, not me. I have a sound mind. I'm thinking right now. And everything else. Got a sound mind. And it brings peace. Absolutely certain. Helps me understand God's word, you see, this sound mind. And that puts me at peace. Because I'm dealing with truth. I'm dealing with truth that won't change. I'm dealing with certainties. I'm dealing with promises that will never fail me. I'm dealing with solid things. Because I have a sound mind to understand them and comprehend them now. And I'm at peace. Are you? The peace of Christian fellowship. The peace of Christian fellowship. The world in which we live is fractured, isn't it, with all kinds of disputes. Some of them are very minor. Many of them, far too many of them, are violent, vicious, wicked, evil fractures and factions between men and women. This peace that the Holy Spirit brings is the peace of Christian fellowship. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the end of verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. And Paul can write that because he knows that the work of the Holy Spirit means it can be done. Paul knows that the work of the Holy Spirit will do it. We can be at peace amongst ourselves. Christians have this peace in fellowship together because of what Christ has done for us, because of the new nature that we have in him. And people should be able to feel it and sense it the moment they walk through the door. Something about this group of people that isn't like other groups of people. There's a peace reigning here. That's the work of God's Spirit in our lives. This is the peace that God gives. This is Christ's peace. A peace that we cannot attain to. A peace that we can't produce or manufacture ourselves. This is God's peace. The peace of Christian fellowship. And it links back to what we read in James chapter 3. This wisdom, you see, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And when you've got that, you've got peace. Real, proper peace. What else does it mean? It means that you can have peace in your darkest hour. Now, you may not feel joyful, but you can have peace. Here's an example. Acts chapter 7. Now, Acts chapter 7 is a sermon. We're not going to read the sermon, but the man who preached it is a guy called Stephen. And he's about to be stoned to death. And we read in Acts chapter 7 from verse 54, when the crowd who he's just preached to heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, there was an occasion at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles where a crowd heard a sermon and was cut to the heart because they knew they needed to repent. This crowd was cut to the heart because they were seething with rage at what they've just heard, and they want to do away with the preacher man. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, this is Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You see, he's got the Spirit within him, and this man's at peace. And Stephen said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now, you and I have been in some dark places. Stephen's in a dark place. He's in the process of being stoned to death. It's a pretty gruesome way to die. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That's a man at peace. Then he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." When he had said this, he fell asleep. If you're in Christ, if you have God's Spirit within you, you may know peace in your darkest hour. Because this is God's peace. This is the peace that Christ promises to give. And he gives it, and it works, and it's real, and it's true. Look at Stephen. There it is, lived out in the flesh as he was stoned to death. Final point. The ultimate peace. The ultimate peace. And for this, we're going to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And there are two men hanging on crosses either side of the Saviour as he's being crucified. And one of the men is hurling insults at Christ. And one of the men isn't. And one of the men says, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We receive the due reward of our sins, but this man," well, he couldn't point, could he? He's nailed to a cross. "This man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me." Was this man at peace as he hung on a Roman cross? I don't think so. What did Jesus promise him? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." The ultimate peace. Paradise forever with the Saviour. Do you have that hope? Do you have that certainty? The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to offer peace to those who are his enemies. He loved, he died, he rose, and today he gives. If you will bow the knee, confess your sins, and trust him, there is wonderful peace to be had in Christ, and it can only be found in him. It can be yours today. Turn to him without delay.